Well, hey, we are in week number 2 of 3 inside of this series that we're doing called Confessions of a Pastor. So far, my least favorite series of my history here at this church that is launching from the scripture that we talked about last week, Romans 3:23, that says, "For all have sinned," right? "And fall short of the glory of God." Let's be Presbyterian and read it together. You ready? 1, 2, 3. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for that word. Lord, for your word that we get to lift up, share, receive, live out, experience the results of. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to celebrate and gather around your word here this morning. Guide me, I pray, as I give it. I am here to give your word, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the purpose of this series, and if you haven't had a chance yet, take a listen to last week's talk on our podcast. And by the way, our talks are now available on iTunes, and so just search for Journey Church and look for our logo there, and you'll find it. But the purpose of this church, of this series, is really to establish that, and pardon my Lincoln County vernacular in that I say, ain't nobody got it all together. In this place, ain't nobody got it all together. That in this great spiritual family that we call Journey Church, allow me to say, po-body's nerfect. We all have sinned in our lives. We all carry struggles in our lives that disqualify us from being able to earn a right, as the scripture said behind me, to earn a right to hold on to the glory of God with our own hands. Yet as Romans 3:23 goes on to say, but we are justified by his grace. Even though we're all jacked up, we're justified by his grace. How many know it is because of God's grace, we, you and I, have what the scripture calls a propitiation, meaning a covering over our sin. Meaning, when God sees you and I, he doesn't see our sin, he sees forgiveness. He sees the blood of his son shed on a cross over 2,000 years ago for our sin. Therefore, we are in God's eyes holy, which, how many know, as we established last week, is not an excuse to keep sinning then. Just because it's covered doesn't mean it can stay. Come on, somebody, help me out. Romans 6:1, right? "For what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that God's grace may increase?" Paul says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it even longer? And last week we asked a question, you know, with that scripture. Why would you keep alive what Christ died for? It's really an understanding of a very important theological truth, and it's this right here. Justification must always be followed by sanctification. Justification must be followed by sanctification. And allow me to explain. I made a statement last week. God's grace not only set you free from the hold sin had on you, but it also gives you the ability to stop holding on to it. Now, allow me to break that statement down and how it relates to justification and sanctification. Highlight those parts, if you would, Crystal. The first part here is justification. God set you free. In other words, God, through the propitiation of the blood of Christ that sits over you in your sin, God has declared you holy. You couldn't earn that on your own. It was given to you as a free gift. Because we need that to be able to enter into the presence of God and have access to him and his blessing. That's justification. But sanctification is the second part, and that should follow the next step in our walk with Christianity. And it's this: God is giving you the ability to stop holding on to it. The action of doing the last part is sanctification. You allowing the Holy Spirit to grow you and move your life toward that definition of holiness is really what sanctification is all about. And that's not a one-time experience. How many know justification, that's a one-time act. It happened on the cross, and through your faith receiving it, that's a one-time thing. But sanctification, how many know dealing with the sin in our lives, that's a lifelong process. And that's what we're there to help each other along the way. And one of the most effective routes that Scripture commands us to take, that Scripture in general commands us to take in dealing with the sin in our lives and dealing with the struggles that we experience in our lives is through the path of what Scripture calls confession. Confessing your sin with others. Confessing, sharing your struggles with other people. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. Meaning you weren't meant to fight your sin on your own. That's, I mean, right? You weren't meant to fight your sin all by yourself. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and we quoted him from last week, he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. Which brings us to this series. So allow me to take the lead in confessing sin. My goodness, that's why this series. To prayerfully motivate you to do the same. And here's some of them that I put up on this board here last week that I want to talk about here today. And by the way, thank you for the kind words after last week's service. So many people came up to me like, you are good enough. You know, don't doubt yourself. You know, you don't got to get angry. Come on, calm down. Praying for Missy. You know, that type of stuff. Y'all, I got messages. Oh, you guys are so, it's a family, man. I love this church family. But allow me to kind of summarize where all this comes from right here. And I kind of just want to put it kind of in digital format, my first confession here. And it's this. I have a hard time, this is me. I have a hard time believing that God will do things for me. If I just got real with my struggles in life, and I were to pull the blanket off of one of them, I'd love for this just to be a one-week series. Amen. This is all I struggle with right here. This is all you got. But this is a struggle in my life. And excuse me while I get a little vulnerable here. This is hard to share. Confession isn't easy. That's embarrassing to put up on a screen as a pastor. A pastor of faith. Power and purpose. But we're human beings. And if I just got real with you, I struggle with that right there. I have a hard time believing that God will do things for me. Not so much for you. Because I can believe all day for you. And you know that because I have and I do. No matter how great or how challenging the needs in your life are, you can come to me. It doesn't matter what it is. Saying you have a cancerous report, and my response in that moment is, look out, devil, because here comes the family of God believing for their healing. Which, by the way, congratulations, Marcy Sinks. You got to ring the bell. I saw this week having a clean report, cancer-free. God bless you, my sister in the Lord. You can come to me and bring your need or your challenge or your situation, and I will believe for that healing. I will believe for your victory. I can and do take great honor in believing for you. But when it comes to believing God for me, in my needs, in my challenges, I so often find myself possessed with worry and doubt. I can quote Scripture all day long for you with a smile through your trial, but for me, it's a little different. I've come to find that there is a difference between believing God for a need in someone else's life that you simply visit with, and believing God for a need in your life that you live with. Does that make sense? It's one thing to believe God for a need you're not plagued with 24/7. And it's another thing to believe God for a need that you are plagued with 24/7. And I often can find myself in the most hypocritical of mindsets when I myself am inside of a challenging circumstance in my life, where if it were something that you were experiencing or going through, I would, in the wisdom God gives me to instruct you to do this and that and this and that to break through your need. But I myself so often fail many times to do so for me. And the crazy thing is that God has never given me a reason to doubt him. But I still do. Not once has he ever said, yeah, I can understand why you would doubt. Never once has he ever dropped me off. Has he ever left me hanging? Allow me to give you an example. About 5 years ago, you know, we're about 2-3 years old, right? We were getting ready to cross the threshold. We just crossed the threshold of our third year. We're a church plant, y'all. Church plants. And mind you, we started this church with not a dime in the bank. Nobody planted us. Nobody. And by the way, I just want to apologize for some of the people I used to tell. I used to say whatever I could just to get you to come to this church. Amen. Like, somebody came and asked me early on, they're like, are you a part of the journey in St. Louis? And I'm like, yeah, we are. We are a part. We're not a part of the journey in St. Louis. I was like, yeah. And they're like, oh, awesome, man. We were looking for a church like that out here. I was like, welcome to Journey Church. Amen. And I forgot I even said that stuff. Like 3-4 years later, they're like, how come we don't do anything with the main campus? And I'm like, what main campus are you talking about? We're the main campus. And they're like, no, the church in St. Louis. And I'm like, we're not a part of the church in St. Louis. It just so happens that we kind of got the same name. And they said, but you told, I was like, oh, I'm sorry. I just told you that so you'd come here. I was like, it worked. Amen. I should probably put lying on there. Amen, too. But we didn't, nobody started, nobody funded us. Nobody got, I mean, it was all faith, raw faith. And we were at a place where we were experiencing just trickles of financial blessing. I mean, because, you know, you got a lot of people that come into church, and we reach a different demographic, especially in our starting period where most people didn't come to us from another church. So, like, tithing was and giving was not a part of the culture of their life. And so to try and share with a new believer who had never been to church that God wants and requires and commands 10% to be given to the church. What? You know, that's a different mindset. And so it was like we had financial struggles and people started releasing, you know, more generosity in that realm. But we got to the point, you know, we were running a few hundred people at the time, and I was able to hire a couple people in our church, Tim being one of them, and Angel, and I remember we were at a place where we walked into the summer, and all of a sudden we just hit this financial drought. I mean, it was a drought. And I don't share these struggles from the platform, and never have. This is a first for you. This is a first for many. And me even sharing this story. But it was a drought, a desert, and I was flipping out. Just freaking out, worried, because I'm at the point where I see this trend in our bank account, which is just going down to where I'm not going to have the ability to pay the staff or myself to be even able to do. I don't care. I'll take another job. It doesn't matter to me. I'm here for the long haul. But I mean, when you're responsible for paying for other people's lives and homes, that puts a pressure on you that you don't want to have. You know, everybody thinks leadership is easy until you're carrying it on your shoulders and you got the responsibility of others you're carrying. And I was just stressed out. And we got to the point, man, where we're getting into August and we've got $600 in the bank account. $600 to Journey Church's name. We're renting a place. $600. I can't pay rent. I can't pay salaries. I can't do anything. And we're walking into that Sunday, and I'm doubting. I'm struggling. I don't even know what I preached on. It was crazy. And that day, I just remember in that moment being like, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this. Obviously, I have failed at what it is that I thought I was supposed. And I just started doubting everything. Just being real with you all here. Is this okay? It was that day where I'm getting ready to have a hard conversation on Monday, going, guys, we got to go get jobs, and this ain't going to work. That somebody in our church comes to me, and I got their permission to say this. I'm not going to mention their name, but somebody in our church comes to me that Sunday and says, hey, I wanted to give you my offering. Now, you know me. I don't put cash in my hands. I don't touch offering. A dollar hasn't touched my hands. And the person goes, hey, you're going to want this. And I said, well, you can put that in the offering basket. That is awesome. They said, no, I want to give it to you. And I said, okay, I'll just go get it in the offering. And they said, stop. You're going to want to open that. And it wasn't like the person was being pious. It was just very humble in this moment, and say, you're going to want to open that. I said, I'll open it. You know, I got a sermon on my brain and all that type of stuff. I'll open it. I said, no, please, just do me this favor. And will you just open that? I feel like it's going to bless you. And I opened that envelope, and inside of it was a check for $28,000. And I looked, and they said, they didn't know the financial state of our church. They had no idea. And they said this, they go, I just trust that this is going to bless whatever it is that God's going to do in the future of this church. And I went down and said, thank you. And I went down and I danced at a level that would, and I will not repeat it because I was sure I was doing gyrations and I was just, was going nuts. And I gave it over to my father-in-law who, you know, runs the finance of the church, and then he's going nuts. I mean, because we know what we were up against. And I just remember in that moment, like after my dancing, that God's did one of those, hey, come on now. Why did you doubt? Why would you ever doubt me? Have I ever left you hanging? It was in that moment I felt the presence of the Lord just shouting, hey, I got you. Don't ever doubt that. My word is true. Now, you would think after something like that, I would have faith down pat. Right? You would think that it wouldn't matter what situation would be in front of me. I mean, look at what I have experienced. But I don't. I still struggle. Even with a victory like that behind me, even with other victories like that behind me, I still sometimes can freak out at the challenges in front of me. Am I talking to anybody in the room? Or are you going to leave me all alone up here with my sin and struggle? Like, sometimes I still freak out. It makes me think of Elijah, man. Elijah, 1 minute in 1 Kings 18. You want to have some fun reading the Bible about this structure? Right? Read 1 Kings 18 and then read 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 18, Elijah is on Mount Carmel battling the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets, right? He's calling fire down from heaven. You know, they're trying to call their fire down from their God to light their sacrifice, and nothing's happening. They're dancing, taking off clothes, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Please, they're asking their God, and Elijah's so confident in what his God can do for him. He's like, here, go on, put some water on this flame. Put some water on this wood. Watch what my God does. And calls fire down from heaven to ignite the sacrifice, to show just how good God is, and even ends up taking out some of the prophets of Baal. I mean, it's a crazy scenario to see the strength and power attached to the faith of a man of God. 1 Kings 18. Look at the very next chapter. He gets news that Jezebel, right? Look at this, 1 Kings 19. Let me just read. Ahab, told his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he killed the prophets. The fire of God. Like, this is crazy. Supernatural stuff is behind Elijah. And it says this in verse 2. She sent a message to Elijah. You killed my prophets. Now I'm going to kill you. I pray that the gods will punish me even more severely if I don't do this by this time tomorrow. And so you would think, you know, Elijah gets this message from one lady. Who sent that message to me? Does she know what just happened? Fire from heaven, 450 of them dying. One wants, bring it on. Right? Now look at what it says in the next verse. Elijah was afraid when he got her message, and he ran to the town of Beersheba in Judah. He left a servant there, then walked another whole day into the desert. Finally, he came to a large bush and sat down in its shade, and he begged the Lord, I've had enough. Just let me die. I'm no better off than my ancestors. And verse 5 says he passes out. What? You're a man of faith and power in one chapter, and you are crazy weak, scared, and worried in the next. Come on, somebody. Why is it that fear can so easily replace faith? It happens with everybody. Sometimes you're most vulnerable after your life's greatest victories. And to me, all of this serves to be a sobering, constant reminder that faith will always require your fight. Because fear is always lurking. I want to share with you, we kind of wrap up this talk here. I want to share with you three things that helped me overcome this. I just don't want to share with you my struggle, because I'm not going to ever allow myself to be dormant in my struggle. I do things to battle that struggle and to overcome it. And I want to share with you three things that helped me overcome this. And please don't think that I'm saying I have this licked. All right? These are three things that helped me lick it, overcome it. I'm going to try and paint my points, if that's cool. And I am not a good artist. So here's the first thing that helps me overcome it. Anybody know what I'm drawing here? An eyeball. Amen. Isn't that good? Looking back. Pictionary, right? The first thing that really helps me overcome this is looking back. Psalm 77:11, David said, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Let me say this. What helps me overcome this is when I look back at God's indescribable pattern of faithfulness in my life. My son, God would say, look back at your life and tell me when I haven't been there for you. I mean, how many times do we see Scripture saying to those who are struggling with faith to believe for what's in front of them? How many times do we see God say, remember what is behind you? Remember the past provision, moments and mile markers that we have together. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 14. I love the Message where God said, make sure you don't forget God, your God, the God who delivered you from Egyptian slavery, the God who led you through that huge and fearsome wilderness. Or have you forgotten those days, Israel? Those desolate, arid, bad lands, crawling with fiery snakes and scorpions. I was right there. Don't forget the God who gave you water gushing from hard rock, the God who gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something something your ancestors never even heard of. I gave you. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth so as to confirm the covenant that he promised to your ancestors as it is today. If you want to overcome the fears of your future, think back on the faith of your past. Like the mere effort of recollecting those thoughts of what God did in my life, the mere effort of recollecting those thoughts literally feed my faith. You know, of Deuteronomy 8, if I'm Israel, you know, and we got a big vision in front of us, a big plan, and but yes, there's obstacles. How many know there's always going to be a storm between you and your success? And if I'm Israel, I'm looking at the storms in the way of my success, and I don't know if God can do it. If I'm Israel, look at what God is trying to preach to him here in verses 14 through 18, right? And if I'm hearing those words as God himself is reading off his resume of provision in their former days, man, that would encourage me. I'd be thinking to myself, you did do that. Oh, yeah, you did do that. It's so easy to forget what faith has brought you. And he did that. And it would make me think, you know what? Wow, God has brought me too far to drop me off now. If you forget what he's done behind you, you'll forget what he can do in front of you. Never forget what he's done behind you. So many times, because the struggle is so real in my life. I mean, it's real. I will just sit down and say all that he's done for me. When I look at what's in front of us as a church and I go, I don't know if I'm meant to do this. I'll just sit down and say, don't you remember when God did this? And when God on this day did this? And when God on this day did this? And when you didn't think it was possible, but yet in spite of that, I came and I did this. And I will start saying that, and the mere recollection of those thoughts start feeding my faith. Just sit down if you're struggling with this same problem and just call out your own name and say, do you remember? And just start reading off the resume of God and watch what happens. Because with those memories come with feelings that you felt in that moment. And those feelings will come alive again. It's powerful. Number two, here's what helps me overcome. Do you like her? I call her Missy, which is point number two. My wife, her voice of faith and power is so life-giving to me. We will often have what we call bedtime talks, where at the end of a day we'll sit down and we'll talk, but then there are times where there will be struggles that sit in one of our lives and we'll kind of see it, but more times than not, I'm the one with the struggle in my life. And I'll be there and with my struggle, and I'll kind of hold it in and conceal it because I just don't want to share it. But yet at the same time, it's hard for me to fake things, so it's hard for me to hide it so she knows it. And she'll drop one of those, "What's wrong, Jesse?" lines to me. And when she says that, it's more like a, "What's wrong, Jesse?" You know, like one of those things. And it's in one of those ways where she says it in a way where I don't have to share it if I don't want to, but it's in one of those ways where she's drawing me to share it because she lets me know that she's there to help if I want her to. God, you're so hot. I just want to say that right now. Like, but what I'll do in that moment is I'll let it out. And I'll let her in. And I don't know what it is, but opening up my struggle with doubt and unbelief to someone who regularly embraces faith is so effective. The problem is, we don't let people in too often. And if we do, sometimes we let the wrong people in. Her words, because it comes on the wings of a faith built in Jesus. Her words have been like healing ointment to some insane doubt wounds in my life. I'm telling y'all, James 5:16 is so ridiculously truthful. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Share your struggle with someone who can do something about it. Because remember, the each other that James 5:16 is talking about are people of faith. If you don't have a... Let me keep this on me. If I didn't have a circle of faith, the circle of a faith family around me, your pastor, I promise you this, would be a lost cause. I promise you. Pastors' wives, let me just say this. Don't ever receive the credit they truly deserve. I pray you know how truly important your pastor's wife is to this church. For the ministry that she is to me allows and equips me to be the ministry I am to you. And I honor you, Melissa K. Kiros, for who you are in this church. I honor you. She hates being up here, but she thrives in the background. And you have no idea the strength that is of this church. You're beautiful. Number three, and finally. Is this okay? Is this all right? That's my best job at writing, drawing a Bible. Looking back, Missy, and reading God's word. Now, so many times we put that last point on sermons and it sounds so general. Like you just need to go and open your Bible. Just open up to any old place. No, listen, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when I am experiencing this struggle in my life, I have to do these things in order for me to overcome that struggle. And it's not just, I don't close my eyes and open the Bible wherever it lands. Like, allow me to explain when I say reading God's word. Because so many times we'll just tell people like, you know, go to Philippians and just quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've tried that before and it doesn't help with that. It doesn't. I'm just being real. I mean, I'll preach it and say it and spit it and cry it all day long, but yet I still have this. But that's why the Word of God is so varied, and there's so many beautiful parts of it that speak to different struggles at different times and different seasons. And when I'm going through this, I will find myself digging into the portions of God's Word that show the struggles of the great people in it. Example. When I'm going through a problem, I will often read Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis chapter 50. It's 13 of the greatest chapters you could ever read in God's Word if you're going through the struggle of believing for what's in front of you. It's called the story of Joseph. And if you've ever read the story of Joseph, read it today and this week when you get some time, because it will bless your life in a great way, of a man who had a dream and all hell broke loose afterwards. And through his life, you see the pattern of God's provision every single step of the way, that to get from where he was to the dream God put in his heart required a pit, a prison, to the palace. I mean, it required some people laughing at him, people jumping at him in every possible way, feeding him doubt, feeding him struggles, but through it all. And you just look at his mindset and you're like, man, I'm going through that. Or you look at their mindset and I'm going, read Joshua chapter 6. When Joshua has run in on the way to the promised land, a city named Jericho that has walls built on it, so thick and tall, so thick that it says that they had races with chariots on top of the walls. We're talking thick walls. And God said, I'm going to make these walls come down, and everything in that city is going to be yours. What you got to do is march around the city. How many times? 7 times. And on the seventh day, on the seventh time, call the priests, and the trumpets will blow. And at the sound of the trumpets, the walls of the city will fall down flat. The walls of the city that they would have chariot races on top. What? And so they did as the Lord commanded them to do. And they're walking around the city. Deanna Park shared a similar devotion like this in our staff meeting. It just challenged me. And just walking around the city. One time. 2 times, 3 times. Fast forward to the seventh day, right? 1 time, 2 times. You imagine walking around. You know how long it takes to walk around a city, right? God's telling you to do it because the walls are going to what? Fall flat. And they're walking around the walls, I don't know how many times. Can you imagine just being that person of faith, just doing it, and yet you're looking at the walls after 7 days, and they look as strong as they did on the first day? Not 1 ounce of progress towards seeing the abilities of these walls to come down has been shown or put on display for them. I mean, you would think after walking around that much, like some of them are looking at a brick like, please just fall out of the wall. Like, give me a crack. Give me something. Show me some piece of progress that you're going to do this for me. Nothing. You see kind of the struggles of doubt happening in the journey of the people of faith. And it kind of leaves me with this point that you got to obey nonetheless. Even when you don't see provision in front of you yet, you got to obey and do what he told you to do nonetheless. And God and his word provides so much relevancy toward our struggles. It truly is a living word. This is just me, y'all. This is what I do to overcome my struggles. And if you relate to that in your life, I encourage you to do the same.